Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Good morning, everyone. From 2019 to 2021, can anybody remember that time period? Anyone? What happened during that period? COVID. During COVID period, there was a phenomenon, a global phenomenon that happened during that period of time. And it was called anthropause. It was a new term that was coined during this COVID period, where it was defined as a considerable global slowing of modern human activities, notably travel. Environmentalists and scientists discovered that during this period of time, there were significant changes to the creation. For example, in places like Singapore, it was noted that there was a greater quality of air in the land, 40%. And likewise, for many other parts of the world, for example, in Punjab, where they were able to see the Himalayan mountains for the first time, that was 200 kilometers away. So there was a better air quality around the world. But not just that, also in the animals. Scientists discovered how there was greater biodiversity, for example, in the birds. There was greater nesting success in turtles. So we see the detrimental effects of human activities. But at the same time, scientists also noticed how there were also negative things that happened as a lack of human activities. When they came to realize there were certain parts and animals that suffered as a result of the lack of human activities in protecting them. And so we begin to see how too much, too little is detrimental to creation. And so the question that we are faced with is, how then, as disciples of Jesus Christ today, how then are we to care for God's creation? So that's what we explore this morning. But before we continue, let me pray for us. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. And we ask that as we open up your scriptures this morning, what would you speak to us, both here on site and those online? May your spirit this morning convict us so that we not just be hearers of your word, but doers also. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, the preaching team has titled this week's sermon as Rhythms of Rest, Sabbath for the Land. Last week, Pastor Sandra walked us through Leviticus chapter 24, where we looked at how we can practice the presence of God daily. And for us to make sure we are not lost in the whole roadmap of things, we are still in chapters 23 to 25 looking at holy rhythms. And before we dive into chapter 25 this morning, it's important for us to note once more that the holy rhythms that God set out in chapters 23 to 25 were meant to help the people to live distinctly as His people. So that's something for us to keep in mind as we dive in to Leviticus chapter 25 this morning. We're going to focus on the first seven verses. The next preaching team would dive in and finish off this segment the next time round. So this morning, we're going to read God's Word together. Can I get you all to stand together with me as we read God's Word? For those online, you can join me as well in reading the Word of God together. Leviticus 25, 1 to 7. Ready? 1, 2, 3, go. Spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years you shall sow your field, for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruits. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap what grows of itself in your harvest or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you, for yourself, and for your male and female slaves, and for your hired worker, and the sojourner who lives with you, and for your cattle, and for the wild animals that are in your land. All its yield shall be for food. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Thank you. It's always good to hear the word of God read together. So this morning, we're going to look at this text. It may seem a little bit dry to you, but I trust that this morning God will speak profoundly. And so through this text this morning, we will come to learn that as we care for God's creation, we will experience God's provision. That's what we come to learn this morning from the text, from these seven verses. And we come to learn about God's provision in two specific ways. The first way we will come to learn about God's provision is how He provides for us. How He provides for us. Would you look with me now to the text, to the first five verses? In the first verse, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying..." Now, it's important for us to note in Leviticus 1 all the way to Leviticus 24, God has been speaking to Moses from the tent of meeting. But this time round in Leviticus chapter 25, there is a shift. There is a change in location. And now it's important for us to note as we read the scriptures that God uses geography, location, to talk and tell His people about deep spiritual truths. And so it's important for us to note that shift. From chapter 25 all the way to 27, God speaks to Moses at Mount Sinai. And so there's a shift in location, and the location is important. Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai was the place to which God spoke to Moses with regards to His Ten Commandments. It was where God gave His covenantal stipulation on how the people of God can live as His holy people, living in a way that is set apart from the world. And once again, we see God speaking to Moses here at Mount Sinai, signifying the importance of whatever that He's going to say from here, chapter 25, all the way to 27, has to deal with the way they go about living their lives that would signify that special covenant relationship they have with Him. So that's the first thing that we must note as we dive into the passage this morning. And let's look closely now to verses 2 through 5. In verses 2 through 5, I've done the liberty to highlight and structure the text so that we can see very clearly what the author is trying to say. In this short segment, the author used a literary device called chiasm. It's a way to help focus and help the reader to see what the author is really trying to say. There is a mirroring of words, okay? So I highlighted the orange, green, and red for us to see clearer. So in verse 2, God begins to speak to His people, and this is what He says. He says in verse 2, "When you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord." The very first thing that God tells His people is this: when you come into the land that I give you, God reminds His people very clearly right from the beginning. The land to which you are going to enter, the land to which you are going to taste and see, that land is one to which I give you. It's not a land to which you will earn. It's not a land to which you have because of your own efforts that you possess the land. But it is the land that I give you. And what that means is that God is saying that I am the landowner, not you. I am the landowner, ultimately. You are mere stewards of the land that I've entrusted to you. You know, it reminds me of how in Singapore, particularly, all public housing by Housing Development Board, HDB, and some private properties, condominiums, they have a 99-year lease, right? They call you homeowners, but ultimately, after 99 years, the space is returned back to the government because the land ultimately doesn't belong to us, but it belongs to the nation, the government. And so that's what God is trying to remind his people right from the very start. And that was the premise of why whatever he's going to say next is something to which they should go about living. Because it belongs to God, therefore on the seventh year, you shall take a rest from all that you are going to do. So look closely with me now to the green portion, verses 3 and verses 5. God says, for 6 years you shall sow your field, you shall prune, you shall gather. These are ways to which the people of God interacted with the land. They sow, they prune, they gather. Because Israel is an agricultural nation. They depend on the land. So we see that repeated in verse 3 and in verse 5. God says you can do all of that. It's for you to steward. But on the seventh year, look with me now to the red one in verse 4. But in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. God says you can do all that. You can prune, you can sow, you can gather. But on the seventh year, the land shall rest as a means to honor me, as a way to help you and everyone know that the land to which you live in, the land to which you sow, you prune, and gather belongs to me. That's what God is trying to say here. And he reminds and he tries to tell his people that ultimately, I am the one who provides for you, not your ability to sow, to prune, to gather. I am the one who ultimately will provide for you and your needs. And so that's what we see here. As we think about the land to which God gives Israel, this is what it was described in Exodus 3:8. God tells his people that the land to which he will give is one that is good and broad, a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Wow, what a beautiful picture of the land to which God gives. But here is what Gary Birch, a New Testament scholar, said with regards to the land. He said this, while it will be a good land, it will not be an easy land. This will be a land that demands faith. Far from being paradise, this is a land that will hone a people. For instance, without a central river system, agriculture must rely on God, who supplies the land with water through rainfall. Culturally, the land will not be empty, but will be filled with Canaanites and others who will tempt Israel to compromise its unique commitment to God. Do you begin to see how God uses physical geography to teach his people of who he is? Israel is a land that is without a central river system. The way they grow their crops depends on rainfall, to which we experienced some this morning for some of you who came via public transport or by car. Rainfall, dependent on God. This is so that the people of God remember who God is as the one who truly provides for all their needs. So that by doing so, the people around them, the Canaanites, all the other tribes, will begin to see that they serve a God that is different from the rest. They serve a God who truly provides for all their needs by radically resting for 1 year of the land. You know, God speaks to us through his word, and sometimes God speaks to us through his creation as well. And I trust many of you have had God moments as you spent time in his creation. I remember there were two specific times to which God spoke to me through his creation. The first time was a double rainbow. This was the first picture and the first thing I saw from the time I landed in the US. This was when I began my seminary studies more than 9 years ago. Back then, the first thing I saw was a double rainbow. And the context was that during this period of time, from the time I was traveling from Singapore to the US, I was asking God, God, are you sure you want me to begin this journey of theological studies for 5 years? And I was getting a little bit of cold feet because it's quite a radical move for young men to do that. But the first thing that I saw the moment I stepped out on the seminary ground was this double rainbow as a promise from God that this is where I want you to be. This is where I've called you to be. And because of that, I will provide for you. And truly He has, in all sense of the word. The other time was a rock to which I picked up. I was 1 year into my studies and my friends brought me to a lake to celebrate my birthday. I was walking along, reflecting, and there was a rock that stood up, and I picked it up. And the first thing I saw about this rock is, it looks like a heart shape, right? And the first thing when I saw it, the scriptures came to mind. The scriptures in Ezekiel of how I will turn and replace your heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. And it was significant for me that year because God was saying, more than what I can do through you, I want to do, most importantly, things in you, to transform you from the inside out, so that as you serve me, you serve from a place of restedness, a place of overflow. And I trust for you, you will have definitely many stories as well of how God speaks through His creation, because all creation belongs to God. And so this morning, we not only learn about how our God provides for us. The second thing that we come to learn in verses 6 and 7 is that we come to learn that our God provides through us as well. Not only does He provide for us, He provides through us. Look with me now to verses 6 and 7. Again, I've done the liberty to help highlight for us the text so that we can see clearly what God is saying. Again, it's a mini chiasm that's happening. Verse 6, it says, "The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you." God says, on the seventh year, when you rest, when you don't sow, you don't prune, you don't gather, I will provide food for you. But not only did He just say, I provide food for you, God also qualifies. Who are the people that I will provide food for? The one in green, look with me. It says, for yourself, for your slaves, for your hired worker, and the sojourner, basically any foreigner who lives with you, for your cattle and the wild animals that are in your land. In essence, what God is saying here is that I will provide not just for you, but I will provide for every living creature and living human being that is in my land. Through the land to which I have given to you, through the land that you have been sowing, pruning, and gathering, on the seventh year when you don't do any of those, I will not just provide for you, but through you, I will also provide for everyone in the land. Do you begin to see the God who provides, not just for us, but He provides through us? On how fundamentally God does not only wants to give the land to His people, but He wants the people to, through the land, be a blessing to everyone around them. It reminds us of the call to which God has given to us in Genesis 2:15, where God, in the beginning, before sin entered the world, when God created everything to be perfect and good. In Genesis 2:15, this is what it says. The Lord God took the man, or translated as humankind, both men and women, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. It's this idea of caring for His creation. Now, the word work is avad, and keep is shamar. When these two words are used together, the only time when these two words are used together in the Old Testament, the only other time is used in Numbers, where it was used to describe the role that God's priest played in caring, in keeping the dwelling place of God, the tabernacle of God. Now, it's not by coincidence that these are only the two occurrences, because it reminds us of our fundamental calling and destiny. Every human being, you and I, our first purpose, as what we see in Genesis 2:15, we are called to be His priest. His priest who will work, cultivate, keep, protect His dwelling place. The question is, what is His dwelling place? The dwelling place is the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden is the representation of all of God's creation. Everything that God created is His dwelling place. Now, as we know also in Genesis, God wasn't separated from His creation. God was dwelling. God was walking amongst His creation, as we read in Genesis. So the dwelling place of God is all of creation. That was God's intention, that He will be one with humanity, that He will be one with creation. And now today, as God's disciples, we are called to return back to this fundamental call to be His priest, who will care, who will tend to His creation. And so the question that we have this morning is, how then, as disciples of Christ this morning, are we to steward, are we to care for God's creation today? And with that question comes a conversation that we're going to have this morning together with a very special guest called Isabel. So would you put your hands together to welcome Isabel? While Isabel comes up, I briefly introduce Isabel. Isabel grew up in Covenant ESC, and she's working in the sustainability industry. And she also happens to be the one leading creation care ministry in Covenant EFC for the past 3 years. And the aim of this creation care ministry here in Covenant is really to help nurture disciples, nurture believers, to really live out whole life discipleship. Because creation care is not just for people who are interested in the environment, but it's really a fundamental call, as we've learned earlier, to be faithful stewards of all that God has given to us. So, welcome, Isabel.
Thank you.
This is the first time doing it, so let's encourage her. So to help scope our time together, there are two questions that I was hoping we could just dialogue a little bit. The first question is, what's stopping us from giving the land rest?
Morning, everyone. Very glad to be here today. So as I was thinking about these questions, two things came to mind. The first is that we are disconnected from the land. Many of us see the land from a very utilitarian lens, or perhaps as an aesthetic backdrop, you know, for our phones, wallpapers, things like that. In my uni days, we learned of this term called nature deficit disorder, which actually describes how the lack of exposure to nature due to our very digital and sedentary lifestyles can lead to detrimental impacts on our mental and physical well-being. So this quote actually comes to mind from this book called Eating Chili Crab in the Anthropocene. Perhaps some of you are getting hungry now.
Yes, I'm hungry.
And I won't read everything, but you can see here how the author talks about how the environment is something that's out there to be accessed on a weekend or holiday. It's exhibited, it's preserved, it's photographed and appreciated. In other words, it's external, distant, beautiful, perhaps boring to some of us, and seemingly irrelevant to our day-to-day lives. And I like this quote, because I think it very accurately sums up how many of us Singaporeans think about the land.
Yeah.
And this is very different from what the Israelites used to think and from their lived experience, right? Even in our regional neighbours, like say in Vietnam or Thailand, the farmers there, they really know what soil erosion and degradation looks like, whereas we don't. So for many of us, there is a lack of eco-literacy. We think of others, even in our Christian context, as disembodied souls to save, forgetting their dependence on creation. So that's the first point, our disconnection and distance from the land. And secondly, The opposite of giving land rest is to exploit and to extract, right? And this actually stems from a deeper problem than mere ignorance. Yeah. It stems from our sinful nature. Did you know that if everyone lived like Singaporeans, we would need 3.7 Earths?
Goodness.
3.7. Every year, Singapore imports millions of metric tons of sand to expand our nation's landmass. And one consequence of this is that it displaces coastal communities from their land, destroying mangroves, a natural storm barrier. We have grown up with this narrative, right, that if we don't strive to be number one as a nation, we won't survive as a small, land-scarce country. But is that really true? And as a follow-up question, what then is enough for us? And I believe we can ask these questions on a personal basis as well. Many of us, we buy more than we need, and we waste more than we should. We buy fast fashion because it's cheap, and our country's waste generation has increased 6 times over the past 40 years.
6 times, wow. Sorry, could you repeat the quote just now? We buy more than...
We buy more than we need, and we waste more than we should.
So husbands, next time when your wife asks you to go... No, I'm just kidding,
Continue. Yeah, so these are just some day-to-day examples of how we have exploited the land, right? Instead of giving it rest because of our greed, overconsumption, and if I may say, idols of convenience. And according to the Bible, this is sin. Sin that has not just broken our relationship with our Father in heaven or our relationship with one another, but also our relationship with God's good creation.
Wow. That's really insightful. Thank you so much. Yeah, it's been very helpful to hear how we have kind of like segmented creation and how it's supposed to be integral to our lives. So having heard all these things about how we are living, how then today should we begin caring for His creation?
Yeah, I think firstly, I hope that after today's message, you'll realize that caring for God's creation is not just something for green Christians to do. There is a firm biblical basis for it, as we have learned today from Leviticus 25, and it's also there in the Old Testament and New Testament. So what might practicing Sabbath for the land look like in our modern-day Singapore context? I'd like to suggest that the first thing to do is to simply get to know our land. In his book, For the Beauty of the Earth, the author asks some very incisive questions. Do you know where you are? What trees live where you do? From where does your water come? And to where does your garbage go? Such questions test our knowledge of our place, and all too often, truth be told, expose our ecological ignorance. So now, I'd like us to take some time to just answer this question. Can you name a native tree, bird, and mammal from Singapore?
Native, not some mountain lion in somewhere. Singapore local animals and habitat, okay?
Yeah.
30 seconds. We don't need 1 minute because either you know or don't know. So longer, okay? Those online as well, please take 30 seconds to think of a native tree, bird, and mammal.
And okay? No Googling, okay?
No Google, no ChatGPT.
Pastor Tim, which category do you think is the hardest?
To me, which category is it? I think all are hardest to me. I don't know any of them. Yeah.
I think tree is the hardest.
Tree,
one.
Is it?
Yeah, probably.
The only bird I know that's local is the ooh. And it's not even the right name for it. What's the right name for it?
It's called the Asian Coel.
Asian Coel. I'm the first one. Guilty as charged. Yeah. Okay, hopefully you had 30 seconds to think through. Shall we flash some native?
Yeah, so this is just a snapshot, right, of the incredible biodiversity that we have. Do you get any right? We live in such a tiny island, but did you know Singapore actually has over 2,000 species of flora?
Wow, that's crazy.
Over 300 species of native birds, wow. And over 50 species of native mammals.
Incredible.
Incredible, right?
Yeah.
So let me also just share a story now. In July this year, our creation care team actually held a creation care Sunday for the BBJ P1 to P4 folks. One of the activities was to actually do a plant scavenger hunt. Fun, right? In our church compound. And guess what we found?
Durian.
No, not durian, but the tree of life and the crown of thorns.
Wow.
I thought that was pretty symbolic. And
these are actual names of the plants.
It's their common name.
Wow.
Yeah. And it's really thanks to Amy, our resident plant expert, that we even got to know this. So BPJ has 30 different plants in the compound. I wonder how many Woodlands has.
Many.
Let's see. Maybe we should also do a survey. Yeah. So I find this just incredible, right? Mm. Everything to us just looks green. But let's really take the chance to get to know our land. Mm. So one opportunity to do that is to sign up for our upcoming Reflective Nature Walk. Our group does this every 2 months at Dairy Farm Nature Park. So that's coming up. Because I think we really can't care for what we don't know. We need to get to know our land.
Right.
So that's the first thing. And secondly, for those of you who would like to learn more about what Creation Care is all about, we also have an introductory workshop that's happening on the 30th of November, where we'll be sharing more about the biblical basis and spending some time in worship and prayer.
For those who need ideas for dates, walk in God's garden sounds perfect.
Yeah. That was a great idea that one of our teammates, Bianca, has as well.
Great, Bianca.
Yeah. Mm. So that's the first thing, right? And the second thing I'd like to suggest is to prayerfully examine our lifestyles, to seek the Lord on how we can carry out verses like Micah 6:8, to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with the Lord. For me personally, this has led me to adopt a more flexitarian diet, where I try to eat at least 3 vegetarian meals a week. I don't always succeed, but it's a goal, right?
Good goal.
And I do that because of the high carbon content of meat, like beef. But I'm not here to say that you can't eat meat for lunch later or to not use single-use plastic. That's not the point. Because the starting point is not what should we do, but what kind of people has God called us to be.
Wow.
So imagine with me, what a powerful witness and testimony if we, the church, we're known for our lifestyles of simplicity and care for the earth. If in our workplaces, in the marketplace, we consider how to integrate sustainability and ESG, not because it's the latest fad, but really out of a deep desire to honor our Creator and to love our neighbors.
Wow, incredible. So we heard a little bit of what we can do personally in knowing our land, in examining our lifestyle. Could you share just a little bit on how collectively organizations and the church can do collectively to be faithful stewards of God's creation?
Yeah, there's so many things that's being done already, and I think God is really on the move. I see this in the amazing work that Arosha is doing. Arosha is a Christian conservation organization that has been around for the past 40 years.
Wow.
They are based in over 20 countries, and they basically work on conservation work and educating the church on environmental education. So you can learn more about their stories in our booths and books below. I see this in our local church as well. Katong Presbyterian Church, for example, has integrated Creation Care in their church renovation work in what they term as a community building project.
Wonderful.
I really like that name. And in our own church, of course, we have been speaking to Elder Hock Choi and the rest of the ops team in how we can integrate Creation Care into Covenant's church policy and practices. So that's just some examples. And I think as his children, we don't have to do this, but we get to do this as part of our discipleship and part of our worship unto our Creator. And that's such a privilege.
Indeed. Wow, thank you so much for giving us a snapshot of what we can do personally and collectively as the body of Christ. Can we give Isabel a round of applause? Thank you so much. Thank you. As we come to a close, let me wrap up our time together so we know where we are at. Isabel talked about how we are to live out collectively our identity. And she's absolutely right. Our church is really, really wanting to be faithful stewards. And you'll be glad to know that our ANA in Bukit Panjang and our land in Sengkang, we are co-creating together with the Creation Care Group in designing how our buildings should look like in a way that cares for creation. And you know what the best part is? Just now during first service, our board chairman came up and said, we will have a sustainability committee that looks into how, as a church collectively, we can continue to be faithful stewards. So we're very excited of what God is doing through the Creation Care team. And if you'd like to find out more, there's more information down at the booth. But let me close our time together this morning as we center back on what is all this about. It's not about being environmentalist, but I trust you know that this is a fundamental call as disciples of Jesus Christ. That this is what God has called and designed you and I to be His holy priests in caring, in nurturing His creation that He has given to us. And this morning, as we look at the scriptures, we learned that as we care for God's creation, we experience God's provision for us and through us. And I want to land our time together with this quote from this book that I believe helps us to anchor ourselves in this particular issue at hand. This is what Dave Booklet has to say. What is so significant is that healing the environment comes about not primarily by recycling, downsizing, or resource management, but by repentance and returning to God. The land can only be healed when its inhabitants recognize whose land it is and repair their broken relationship with God and each other. If the ecological crisis is ultimately a spiritual crisis, then the cure is also a spiritual one. My friends, the climate issues is a spiritual one. And it starts with you and I on how we, as disciples of Jesus, can start today. Because part of discipleship is not just my inner life, what God is doing for me and in me, but how we choose to interact with God's creation. That is also discipleship. If we truly want to be fully disciples of Jesus Christ, then the care for God's creation must be in place. It's not an option. It is fundamental to our Christian walk. And so this morning, I'm just going to give us some time with you and the Lord to begin to ask yourself, Lord, in my life, how do you want me to take that next step? That next step in being a faithful steward in your creation. So I'm going to give us some time to do so, and the worship team is going to lead us in this simple response song, and then I can come back together for a response.
Because of who you are, I give you glory. Because of who you are, I give you praise. Because of who you are, I will lift my voice and say, Lord, I worship you because of who you are. Lord, I worship you because of who you are. Because of who you are, I give you glory. Because of who you are, I give you praise. Because of who you are, I will lift my voice and say, Lord, I worship you because of who you are. My provider, Jehovah.
of God is clear from this text. That as we return back to the core, to be faithful stewards of His land, that we may come to experience the God who provides, not just for His people, but the God who provides for all His creation. And this morning, God calls you and I to be part of this exciting journey of caring, of nurturing His creation. And this morning, wherever you are at in your journey, this morning God calls you, would you join me? God is calling you, would you join me, my son, my daughter, whom I created you, in this grand adventure of making me known through the way you care for my land. And this morning, if that is your response, to say, yes, I will. No matter how small that step may be, I will choose to be that faithful steward. As the worship team leads us in this song once more, the chorus, you stand as the Lord leads you.
Jehovah Jireh, you're my provider.
You'd spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.